Matthew chapter 2. And while you're doing that, I wanted to let you know that the calendars are out back in the narthex. And I want to praise the Lord for them and thank the Lord for Gina Reeder, who did extra and above and beyond her hours that she's paid for to pull this off in such a short matter of time. And we proofread it several times, and we're still not confident that there won't be mistakes. But we're thankful for these tools to kind of keep y'all. It's also kind of a gift from the church to you, where you can have a calendar and mark other things in it as well. And hopefully there'll be some things added to it that didn't make it by printing time. But anyway, the bulletin, we would like you to take this, maybe one per family starting out, and make sure everybody gets one per family, okay? Secondly, I wanted to say there's a missions committee that will meet right in here, briefly following the worship service, right? And so those who are on the committee, please meet there briefly. And that means my class, just know I'm coming over there, but I'm going to be running a little late. And I just wanted to give you a couple updates before we read Matthew chapter 2. Lee Reeve Sr. had a successful procedure. He will just continue to pray for him, but he seems to be doing well. I think he'll have to go back this week for some reason. Pray for Wayne Utley. He'll have a procedure done that we've been praying about on December 27th, Lord willing. And also Beth McLeod returned home, and we were able to sing to her. And y'all heard her pray for about her family, but I wanted to make sure y'all had that before you. Matthew chapter 2, it seems like when you watch the Christmas shows on television, there's always a villain, isn't there? You know, there's a villain when it comes to It's a Wonderful Life. Who's the villain in It's a Wonderful Life? Mr. Potter, right? Y'all don't know that movie? Okay, that's one of my favorite. Santa Claus is Coming to Town. Who's the villain in that one? Come on, Burger, Mr. Burgermeister, Meister Burger, right? Christmas Carol, who's the villain? There you go, the Scrooge. You got the Grinch, which the title is named after the villain. Frosty the Snowman, there was the magician. He was the villain. And then Home Alone, if you count that as a Christmas movie. The two robbers, the two thieves. There's always a villain, and there's a villain here that we forget about in Matthew chapter 2, in the true Christmas story. Sometimes we can get lost in all the fluff, but in the true Christmas story, we have a villain here recorded in chapter 2. And that's, we're going to focus on this villain today in contrast with the Savior. So chapter 2, we're going to read it. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, dun dun dun, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. And when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come to worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard from Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because there are no more. Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to the dream of Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Let's stop there. Let me pray. This is the word of the Lord, and it shall not ever perish. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Use it today in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brian Regan is a comedian. Some of you know him and maybe like him. But Brian Regan has an episode or a show called I Walked on the Moon. And he speaks of me monsters. He said, beware of me monsters. He talked about going to a dinner party, and he talked about him being an introvert, kind of a quiet guy. And he said there was a guy there talking plenty for everyone. He was doing all the talking. It was, you know, all about me, I, myself, me, you know, and then I did this, and me, my, and you know, we know the me monsters partially because we struggle with it. Some of us struggle with the me monster. But he calls them me monsters. And he said that these me monsters, that whenever you have a story to tell, they will jump in and belittle it. And he's made the mistake of telling a two wisdom tooth story. I had two wisdom teeth removed. And what do we always do when somebody says they had two removed? That's nothing. And Brian Riggs, well, I'm sorry, I wasted everybody's time with my nothing story. He said, I had four. You know, removed. Always kind of one-upping, kind of putting down someone to elevate another person. And he said, beware of the me monster. And he said, why do people have to top other people? Why is that kind of built in us, that we have to top other people? I mean, you young people know it. You compete with it at school. We have the aspect of it in our work. We even have that dynamic in our family. We're always trying to top the others. And he says, Brian Reed said, what is it about the human condition that makes them do this? And we know the answer, right, believers? It's our sinful nature. It's what we were born to be because of our sinful nature. We were born to be me monsters. We see it in the youngest of our children, right? Where they pitch a fit. And you're like, how did they learn to pitch a fit? It was the me monster in them. It's the sin that's in them. James 3 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. This self-seeking, this selfish ambition, this me monster does not come from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Me monsters, that's demonic. And then it says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The ESV, I like this translation better in this case again. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And we see this in the text. We see a me monster. The me monster of all me monsters, Herod the Great. What can y'all tell me about Herod the Great? The king of the Jews. What can you tell me? Anybody? Raise your hand. Want to tell me something about him? Besides what we just read? Yes, Charlie? He was evil. We know that from the account in Matthew, right? We know that he was evil and wicked because what did he do? Well, he acted interested when he heard that the king of the Jews was born, and that was a title that Caesar had given Herod, the king of the Jews, and he wasn't a real king. He was kind of like Rome said, okay, we'll let this guy lead it, but he's got to be subject to us. He wasn't a true king. He was kind of a little K king. And he hears that that there's these wise men. They some of you have the three kings. They weren't kings. They were king makers. These three wise men had come into his palace, we assume, and said, where is this king of the Jews that was prophesied? And he said, whoop, whoop, I'm the king of the Jews. That's my title. And he started to say, tell me about this. These guys are talking about the king, and these strangers are coming from a land. I thought they were coming to see me, because I'm amazing. And they're coming to see another king of the Jews. Who is this king? And he investigates it, right? According to the text that we have. And he lies to him. He said, look, when you find this king, because the scribes and Pharisees validated, yep, he's going to come out of Bethlehem. And he said, when you find it, let me know so I too can come worship him. Did Herod want to worship Christ? No, he's too busy worshiping himself. That was his whole mission. We'll learn that in kind of how that played out in his reign. And he then says that, and as you're reading this, well, this is awesome. Herod wants to worship Jesus, just like the king, the wise men, the three wise men. Well, not the three, but the wise men. We don't know how many there were. And then he finds out that they've deceived him and didn't come back and tell him where he was. And what happens? What does Herod do, kids? He gets angry. And he gets so angry that he decides that he's going to kill every baby boy that has been born in the last 2 years. Now, our church has been blessed with two wonderful babies this recently, right? And many just right before them. Not two. We have a lot of little ones. Our nursery's starting to fill up. We got some more coming, right? Yeah. We got babies, and can you imagine the tragedy if this happened to us? If Herod was the one that ruled over our Christmas time, and he's sitting there and he says, you know what? I'm going to kill every baby under the age of two. Now, I've always thought my whole life as a young person, there was hundreds and hundreds of babies, but it's probably around anywhere from 15 to 30 male boys in this small area. But nonetheless, can you imagine the weeping and the anguish? And this was all because Herod was all about himself. And he didn't want some new king thwarting his authority. Even though he was old and he was sick and he had other health issues and he dies not too much longer after. I mean, you know, Jesus wasn't even fully grown when he dies, when they come back. And he wants to kill him. He wants to kill Jesus because he's a me monster. You know, it's amazing, somebody who fought so much for himself to be great. You're going to hear a little bit about that in the time that we have. You don't even see him in the nativity scene. He should be up there, like up there on the piano. If the nativity scene's down low on the coffee table, he should be up on the piano like this. Right? Should be this mean man, just, how dare another king come into my territory? He's not in the nativity scene, is he? We don't even see him up. I've not seen him. I don't think in all my life I've seen nativity things in church. Have I seen a Herod? Maybe you have. This man who so much spent his rule and his reign to make himself the great, Herod the Great, we don't even see in the nativity scene anymore, do we? And the wise men shouldn't be there either, okay, if you want to be biblically accurate. They should be over there on the other side of the room walking around looking at the light. They didn't get there the night Jesus was born, even though we think they did because of the nativity scenes. That's just one of the, and we don't know how many they were, but we know they existed and we know they came. And I love that God gives us these historical figures. Wow, what does it say when you read the story of Jesus' birth and all these miracles, and then you see a real name, Herod the Great, right there? And God anchors all the stories of the Bible with time. So that we can know that he's saying this is a historical account. This is a historical account that's taking place. And Herod was actually probably one of the ones, some say was the one who was most written about in the history books. Because a man named Josephus wrote two volumes about Herod and his reign. And I want to tell you about that. And now if I ask you, what do you know about Herod's reign? And some of you say, well, he was the one that Jesus met before he was crucified. No, that was his grandson. Or his son, it was one of his descendants. He didn't have many. But his reign was impressive in some ways. Herod the Great was a great builder. I love forts. Kids, I don't know if you love forts, but I love visiting old castles. I got to do that in Wales when I was younger on a missions trip. I love forts. One of the forts that have always fascinated me is Masada. Have you ever heard of Masada? Sometimes in the back of your Bible, if you have pictures, you'll see Masada. That was a fortress that Herod built on top of this mountain. It's like you take this very tall mountain, you chop off the top, and there's this amazing, and the ruins of it still stand to this day. And he did that because he was just nervous about Cleopatra, that she was going to come after him, and so he had all these seven fortresses that he built. One he built 2 miles away from Bethlehem. Impossible. When the wise men came, they came to that one, which was just 2 miles from Bethlehem. And this was a fortress. It was his summer fortress. I mean, his winter fortress, because he didn't like cold weather. So he'd go down and build this great fortress, and it was magnificent. In fact, there was a flat area, and he had all these rocks and dirt and stuff moved so that he moved a mountain. He made a mountain in that area where the ruins are still there. It's called the Herodium, named after him himself, making a name for himself. He built cities. He built Caesarea. And other cities. He built probably the biggest, you know, our stadiums hold 80 to 100,000. He built a 300,000 stadium that held 300,000 people. All because he was all about his whole rule, his whole reign was about Herod the Great. He wanted to, and he was a great politician. In fact, he served one guy. It's like if he was been on the Republican Party and he served them, and the Democrat Party kills the Republican Party somehow, and then he was able to serve under the Democrat Party. He was able to politically maneuver for his benefit. But he was all about himself. He was all about himself. And his rule was that. It proclaimed that. And I want you to contrast him as we go through these different things. I want you to think about the rule of Christ. The two kings that we have here. One that has a fruit of hate that comes out of selfish ambition. Every evil thing you can think of comes out of him. And you're about to hear a little bit more. And then Jesus, who comes to serve and to save as a king. And you have kids, you have this great, and adults, you have this great model of two different leaders. Complete opposite. And one was amassing all this wealth and all this fame on earth. And they believe he was a great commander of the armies too, because they rarely ever lost a battle. Anything he wanted to do, he conquered under the rule of Rome. He kind of had this pretend kingship under Rome's authority. And he kept trying to elevate King Herod. In fact, he built the temple the second time and built it wonderful. You know why he built the temple for the Jews? It had been destroyed. Solomon's temple, the first one, was destroyed by the enemies of God. And he built the second one. You know why he built it? So people would like him. He wanted to be liked and affirmed by the Jews. He wanted to be praised and admired. I've seen this play out one time in a Hall of Fame moment. And I won't name the guys. I want to, but I won't name them. But these men were being honored. Three of them that I can think of were being honored and being inducted into the Hall of Fame for their sports. And I was impressed with the one that some people said he should have his own day to be inducted in the Hall of Fame. He shouldn't even have, he'd worked so hard to be excellent at his craft. And he gets up there after two guys get up there and just share thank you after thank you of all the people that contributed to their success. And one of the two guys looks at his children and he says, I, you're my closest friends. I love you and I care about you and you've surpassed me. And this guy gets up that everybody's waiting to hear, and he looks at his children after spending all this. He's had maybe 7 thank yous that kind of had underhanded stuff, but he spent the whole time embarrassing everybody that was there about why he became the greatest, because they said he couldn't do it. And then he looks at his children. He said, I can't believe he said this. He said, I feel sorry for y'all that you have to live under my shadow. And he embarrassed himself. The mean monster in him that had led to his great success embarrassed himself in front of all. Now, I found 3 or 4 articles written about this guy, and they said, I hope he never gives another speech. Because he diminished the accomplishments that he'd been blessed with. And he took all the credit for himself. Well, Herod was the same way. And he wreaked havoc in his relationships. And that's what that individual did in a smaller way, as he was bragging about himself and his accomplishments. And Herod was like that even more, that if he felt any threat from his own family members, any threat from his own family members that might could surpass or take his authority from him or take something from him, he would kill him. He killed three of his sons. I think of the daggers those children would feel as he looks at them and they hear the other dad talk about how they're as close as the bestest friend. The other one said, I feel sorry for you that you have to live under my shadow. But Herod killed three of his sons because he felt like they were trying to take his authority from him. He killed his favorite of 10 wives. I think her name was Miriam. He killed his in-laws numerous times. Uncles. Anybody that would do anything to impact his world of self-living. And again, y'all think about this because Jesus gave us this. Why does Matthew spend so much time in chapter 2 talking about this villain? Is he's contrasting two different kingships. One that's of this world and all about this world and all about me, and one that is eternal and powerful. And you see his relationships and the devastation. In fact, people hated Herod. He wanted to be loved by people. He loved himself enough. He wanted people to admire him and love him. And yet none of us have him in our nativity scene. We don't sing songs about Herod. Do we? Do we sing any songs about Herod? I can't think of a Christmas song about Herod. And the other king is still being exalted and praised thousands of years later, which is unbelievable. And that is Jesus Christ. But Herod knew that people hated him, and as he was approaching his deathbed, Herod said this. He said, you know what? I'm going to gather all the well-respected and loved people of Jerusalem, and I'm going to put them in this amphitheater of 300 holding people, and when I die, I want you to kill them. So that when I die, they'll be crying. He thought that the only way people would mourn the day he died was if he killed other noble, good people in doing that. Now, a lot of us would listen to this story about his rule and about his reign and about his relationships, and we don't look at his response to Jesus. And his response is, I don't want nothing to do with him except to destroy him. And you see that evil. Sometimes you'll see people have such wickedness and evilness and anger toward Christianity. And that's not new. That's not new. It's not because we become wiser. It's always existed where this king who came in a humble way, who came to serve, people get so angry about him because they know, because even though they don't realize it, they know that it has implications on their life and their way of living. And as we look at Herod, don't be the fool and say, well, Herod's horrible. I feel better about myself. Thank you, David. And walk out of here arrogant and proud spiritually. But look at Herod. And look at his response to Jesus and how he had nothing to do with Jesus in every aspect of his life except to destroy him. I don't want you to tell me. My mom wrestled with that. When my dad got saved, and they were both unbelievers dating, and my dad gets led to Christ at Davidson, and he shares the gospel with my mom gets angry because she didn't want to share dad with Jesus. She didn't want Jesus to rule his. She wanted to be the ruler of dad's heart. And it made her mad because she saw dad's love being greater for Christ than for her. Because he was willing to say, Virginia, I can't keep dating you. I can't keep pursuing this with you because you don't believe the same thing that I believe about Jesus. And the Lord addressed my mom's hard, self-living heart and transformed her with the gospel. And I put her on a pedestal with any other godly women in my life. I put her equal to them or surpassing in the work what the Lord's done in her life. But yet we hear this story of Herod and we get all bowed up and we get all angry, and or not we don't, but we get all bowed up and angry about what he did and how dare he do that stuff, when yet at the same time, if there's anybody who thwarts with our plans, our vision for our life, what we want to have to do, especially Jesus, we go, wait a minute. When what we should be doing is what the wise men did, who gave up everything and came to worship Christ and said, you. And I believe potentially those men were saved. I've got to bring this to an end because we started so late. Everything it seemed that Herod touched on this earth as far as earthly things turned to gold for a temporary moment. But all his relationships were rotten. In fact, one person said it'd be better to be Herod's pig than his son. It'd better to be Herod's pig than his son. And he died a very lonely man. So lonely that he had to come up with a thing of saying, I'll kill these noblemen so somebody will cry on my death. Can you imagine getting to that point on your deathbed? And he had a horrible death. Horrible, gross death. And all that ego living ate him up and ended up the sickness killing him. His line ends at his grandson. His grandson, actually, I think it was his grandson, he gets up in Acts chapter 12 and he brags about himself and compares himself to God, and he's struck dead and the worms eat him. And that was the end of his lineage. That's where it stopped for old Herod and all that he built. And yeah, you can go over there to that area and you can see some of the ruins of the great things he built, but they're just rubble. They're just rubble. You see, there was prophecies all throughout this passage that were being fulfilled, and Herod was just a pawn in God's plan. There was prophecies made. I mean, he's going to come out of Bethlehem. He's going to come out of Egypt. He's going to come. He's a Nazarene. You're like, well, who in the world fits this? Well, Jesus does, thanks to Herod. Came out of Bethlehem, so the prophecy was fulfilled. They fled to Egypt until Herod died, so the prophecy would be fulfilled. And when they say Nazarene, but there's no specific proverbs. I mean, there's no prophecy that says specific he's going to come out of Nazareth, but he lived in Nazareth and he was a Nazarene. But that was kind of meant the same thing as being lowly, unrespected people. And they would tell you, he's a Nazarene, kind of to put people down as being lowly. All those were fulfilled, but there was a bigger promise that was being fulfilled that was made even back to Abraham. Herod helped fulfill God's word when it says in Genesis 25:23, Esau, the older son, found the nation of Edom. Jacob, the younger son, found the nation of Israel. King Herod, who was a descendant of Esau. Jesus was a descendant of Jacob. And that's still going on. It wasn't just Jacob and Esau. It continues. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. You could say Jesus I loved, Herod I hated. And there's a prophecy in Numbers chapter 24, 17 and 18. And it says, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. And I have turned his mountains into wasteland, his mountains into wastelands, and left his inheritance in the desert of jackals. Malachi 1, 2 and 3 says, so the Jews knew that someday the line of Jacob would assume power. These prophecies were coming true right before Herod, as he fought so hard not to allow it. He becomes the tool of God's prophecies being fulfilled. Do you see the contrast between, and we spent all this time talking about this hateful man, and all this hate was spewing out of him because of his self-living. That was the most important person. And you see the contrast. Jesus placed in a manger, appearing weak and powerless as a baby with no earthly status, but really had it all, eternal power and glory, authority. He had it all. He had every authority, power that Herod wanted so much to have that he couldn't gain. He had eternal power. He could call the angels at any time. Jesus could just snap his fingers all the way up throughout every moment of his existence, but all the way to the cross. He lived in honor of his Father to fulfill the purpose, and he lived in honor of the Father and the triune God. God the Son lived in honor of the Father as Herod just lived for himself. How can I keep building my kingdom? He died in agony, Jesus, on the cross to remove the sins of his people. And Herod died in agony and hated by his family, hated by his people that he ruled. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in a humble way, and as the Messiah from Jacob's lineage, Herod was born in Edom as an Edomite whose reign violated God's rule. He shouldn't even been the little case G. It violated God's word, and part of that damage that came upon Israel was during that time of Christ's birth was because they went outside his parameters. Jesus was sinless, and Herod was just every evil practice spewed out of his selfish ambition. It goes on and on and on, doesn't it? Herod served and ruled for his sake And Jesus comes for our sake. And you know what? We have the same opportunity that the wise men had and the scribes and Pharisees had and the chief priests had. And you have these two kings right before you. And you say, which way am I going to go? Am I to go after the me monster? Or am I to go after the one who's come to save? Am I going to let this rule me, the way of this kind of thinking of the me monster? Or do I go the way of the other one who thinks of others to save them? If you walk away from here, and I'm condensing this, but if you walk away here and you think, okay, David's saying it's really important not to be prideful and arrogant and selfish because it'll lead to ruin, and it will. But if that's all you get, you're just as hopeless as Herod. It's not just about, this is, you know, my mom and dad, y'all remember Goofus and Gallant and Highlight magazines? Did y'all have Highlight magazines? And my mom would always say, be a Gallant, don't be a Goofus. And we kind of like Goofus's name better. It's cool. I don't know, it's just cooler. And we'd make fun of this, how wicked our hearts are. John, you're a Gallant. And Gallant did everything right, and Goofus did everything wrong and selfish. Gallant always thought of others. Goofus always thought about himself. And my mom was trying to make a point there. But if you just walk away with, I want to be a Gallant, not a Goofus, you miss the message. The message is not about working, being good enough. Because even according to the Apostle Paul, even our best works are filthy rags. But it's saying, I want Jesus to be Lord of my life, or I want me to be Lord of my life. I want Jesus to pay the penalty for my sins, or I want me to pay the penalty for my sins. I want eternity in hope and joy in the presence of God, or I want happiness right here for this brief moment that's temporary, that will lead me to the same ruin and lead me to an eternal hell. And that is right before us. I'll close with this illustration. There's a story of a man who had a son, and they collected art together, and they loved art. And they collected very expensive pieces. They were wealthy, I guess. And I don't know if this is a true story or a legend, but it's a great story. And they would collect this art, and they would collect these pictures, and they bonded them together. And then war breaks out, and their country's called the war, and his son goes to war. Long story short, his son dies within a few weeks of the war. And his dad was heartbroken. He grieved that he had lost his son to war. And there's a knock on the door. After the knock on the door to tell him his son was dead, he knocked on the door and he opens it up and there's a man. He said, hey, I served with your son. And he told me and him were bonded on the fact of our love for art and paintings. And I painted a picture of him. And I want to give it to you. And this man had his halls just lined up with all these masterpieces worth lots of money. And he took his picture of his son. It wasn't even a good picture. But it did have resemblance of his son, and he put it on the mantle. He cleared everything off the mantle, and he put it on his mantle, and he would go sit in there as he would mourn his son's loss, and he would just look at that picture, and it would be a source of comfort to him, looking at his son. And then he eventually passes on. There's no one to leave his inheritance with. There's no one to leave anything for. And so they have an auction. And all these people interested in this auction come forward to purchase these things in the auction. And they come and they gather and they're sitting there saying, boy, I can't wait to the masterpiece. And the auctioneer puts up the picture of his son first. And they all go, ugh, that's not why I'm here. That's not what I'm here for. And he started the auction at $100 and it was silent. He stepped down to $75 and it was silent. He says, $50, and a man raised his hand and said, I'll buy it for $50. I knew the man, and I knew his son, and they were nice to me, and they were great to me, and they cared for me, and I'd love to have that painting. And he was one of the least wealthy there. And everybody's like, well, glad we're done with that. And there's a gavelin hit. The auction's over. I'm like, what? And the guys get mad. Like, why? We came here for all those other pictures. What do you mean the auction's over? Well, he said he left in his will that whoever bought the picture of his son got it all. They get everything. I don't know if that's true, and it's not even original with me. I heard it from another pastor. But it's a great picture of what's before you this morning. God has said his word, you have my son, and you have it all. You have it all taken care of. No matter what this Christmas season brings to you, whether it's hardship and sadness, whether you're the man sitting in the chair looking at a picture of a loved one, whatever it might be, or whether you're somebody who just, I love Christmas, it's the best time of the year, and everything's just peachy good right now for you. You have the same choice. Do you want the Son? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who sits there and lets Herod play around in his selfism and his selfish living, and he just sits there and says, oh, buddy, you got no power over me. You're just a pawn. And we have that same decision. Do we go home this week and live for ourselves? Brothers and sisters, kids, you go home and you fight for your toy, your place, your voice to be heard? Or do you take the Son and you look at Him for your example of what this season is all about? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the clarity of Your Word. But Lord, at the same time, our sinfulness, our me monster in us, I muddy it. And we ask that not be the case through Your Holy Spirit, that You would help us. You would help us to see Christ Jesus to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that we would identify the Herod aspects of our own life. And Lord, in light of a loving King who came to save us and die on the cross for His people's sin, Lord, that we would respond appropriately. And I pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that this would be just a little nudge and Your Holy Spirit would powerfully move them to salvation in Christ alone. And Lord, we know that involves an acknowledgement of our sin and repentance and a trust in Christ Jesus, not the Savior who was only crucified for us, but the one who rose again and conquered death and reigns today and forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.